I hope as we go through this evening, you'll be able to see the relevance of that passage as we travel through our message this evening, because we're in the last chapter and a half of the book of Micah. And he's been telling us about the things that the Lord gave him, which he saw. And he's been prophesying about not only the town that Jesus was born in, but also the actual place within that town where that would happen. And also about what's going to happen to Israel when they reject him. And also about what's going to happen in the last days as well. And he's been telling us about how the Lord's people have been misled by those in power in the government and by the religious leaders of the day. Imagine that. And as we get into the second half of chapter 6 and then into chapter 7 tonight, he's going to wrap up his prophecy, starting at verse 9 of chapter 6, which says, "The Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see your name. Hear you the rod, and who has appointed it." He says that to the nation, those who are wise are going to listen to the Lord's voice. But at the same time, for those who just will not listen to the Lord or don't place any importance on what he says, then he says, hear the chastening, hear the rod, and understand who appointed it. And in verse 10, "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights?" You know, he says, you're supposed to do justly. That's what he's saying to these people. He's the leadership. He's saying, you know, he's talking about the balances here. And of course, Israel were famous, noted for altering weights and measures and balances at this time and later on as well. In verse 12, "For the rich man thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." You see, it's hard to imagine, for us anyway, civil leaders being that way. Maybe it's not so hard, but back in the day, you know, this particular day, the rich men thereof, it says, are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. "Therefore," he says, "also will I make you sick in smiting you, in making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and your casting down shall be in the midst of you. And you shall take hold, but shall not deliver, and that which you deliver will I give up to the sword." You see, this is what happens when a nation steps outside of the Lord's will for them. Imagine the frustration when everything that they try to do just goes belly up. You know, we read this, and I think we would be stupid today to think that any nation can get away with that kind of thing for very long. And sometimes we look at what's happening around us and we think, how can so-called clever men and women in leadership make so many mistakes? But you see, when they desert the God who created heaven and earth and everything in it, it tells its own story, doesn't it? And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for those who know him, we know the character of God. Verse 15 says, "You shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but you shall not anoint you with oil, and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine." And the reason he says this is because God cannot bless sin. Can't do it. It says in Proverbs, "The way of the transgressor is hard." And that's because of God's love. It's because of God's love. You know, we're his born again children. And if you and I are living in sin and rebelling against the Lord, we just need to understand that the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's because of his love. He cannot bless us in our rebellion. He can't let us take the blood of his Son lightly, or the influence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts lightly. He can't let us take the inspiration and the inerrancy of his word as though it was just another book. And we can twist it to fit the culture that we live in. He can't do that. He can't do it. He's not doing it then, and he can't do it now. So he says, because you're living in rebellion and you don't want to do justly, you don't want to do mercy, you're not walking humbly with me, which he said last time, if you remember. He says you're going to labour, but you're not going to reap. You're not going to enjoy the labour of your hands. So again, this is a heartbroken father. That's who this is. I mean, how many people in our churches have a prodigal in our home? You know, and they finally come to the point where they have to say, you know, to a son or daughter, I'm sorry, but you've got to go. I can't finance your drug habit or your sexual sin or your alcoholism. I will always love you, but I can't support what you're doing. I can't imagine anything more difficult than that, you know. But I know people who have had to do it. And if a child of ours, if it's a child of ours, you know, to say to them, look, you're on loan from the Lord, and he can't give me any peace, he won't allow me to finance your sin. Because, you know, we can see the way the Lord is here. He's heartbroken in all of this. And he says, I can't let you live in sin and be the beneficiaries of my household. If you walk in my ways and you keep my statutes and you do what's right, you love mercy and you walk humbly with me, you'll be the beneficiaries of all my blessings. But if you live in rebellion, I can't do it. I can't do that. He says, look, verse 16. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make you a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing, whatever that might be. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. You know, walking in the council of Omri here. Omri is the one who introduced idolatry to the northern kingdom of Samaria. But listen, you see, this was a time when there was great prosperity. This was a time when they'd been successful in battle, and their borders were enlarged, they've been broadened. And Omri then, he builds pagan temples in Samaria, and he introduces his idolatry to the northern tribes to the extent that had never been seen before. And the people, you know, they were thinking, well, you know, yeah, we're doing this, but, you know, we're doing okay, the Lord's still blessing us. We're doing this, but everything's working great in my life. But you see, they don't realise, just as people don't today, they don't realise that everything is about to fall down around their ears. And so far, it's only been because God is merciful and he's long-suffering. So he says to them, you know, you're walking in the statutes of Omri and the house of Ahab. Of course, Ahab and Jezebel were bloodthirsty, weren't they? You know, they took it even further than Omri did. And they perverted the whole northern kingdom. And he says, it's because you're doing this, I should make you a desolation. Into chapter 7 then. And Micah says, he says, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. I mean, Micah's in the southern kingdom, of course. And he says, you know, I'm giving it everything, you know. And he says, there's no custard, there's no fruit, there's no gleaning. And the good man has perished out of the earth. Now, do you ever feel like that when you watch the news? You know, there are still good people around, but they don't control the media. There's still good people, and they come to our home group on a Wednesday night. They come to our prayer meeting on a Thursday, and to our men's meeting, and to our ladies' Bible study. And they come here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. But they don't control what other people hear. The good man is perished out of the earth. No one is upright. And they all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks and the judge asks for reward. And the great man, he utters his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity. The idea is that the things are so bad that there seems to be no way forward, no way to get out of this. The prince and the judges are asking for bribes. Imagine a prince or a judge doing what they do and trying to make money out of it. Imagine that. And it says the great man speaks about his mischievous desire. And the best of them is prickly like a thorn bush. Looking at this, you know, Micah is kind of down in the dumps here. I think you gather that. So he says in verse 5 here, he says, trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep your doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. For the son dishonours the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Don't trust your friend. Anybody that tries to give you guidance, don't trust them. Don't trust your wife, the one who lies in your bosom. Don't trust your son. You can't trust anybody because the son dishonours the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Everyone's enemies are even those in their own household. And the idea again here is, you know, that this is just so bleak. There just doesn't seem to be any way out of this situation. It's the culture. In many ways, I'm not sure things have changed all that. Maybe they have, but, you know. I don't know. And I look at this, you know, and if you check it out, the vast majority of mass murderers that we hear about have had no father in the home. They nearly all grew up without a dad in the house. And what percentage of babies born today are born out of wedlock? The figures are staggering. And I mean, what's that going to do down the line? Who are the heroes going to be? Where are the role models? You know, we seriously, folks, need to pray for a revival. We really do. In verse 7, Micah says, therefore, because of that, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Anybody else feel that way? Anybody feel like looking to the Lord here tonight? Yeah, I'm waiting on God for our salvation. Anybody feel that way? Yeah, because he will hear you when you look and when you wait on him. He will. Verse 8 says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I shall fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, you know. Aren't you glad? You can see with all this going on, the Lord is the way forward. The Lord is the way forward. Verse 9 says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. And we're willing to do that, aren't we? In Hebrews it says that he chastens the son or daughter that he loves. But it says here, until, until he plead my cause and execute justice for me. Hey, that's amazing, isn't it? Or maybe it's not, you know. Did you think he was going to do anything less than that? It says, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. The Lord is the way forward. It says, verse 10, then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said to me, where is the Lord of your God, the Lord your God? My eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that your walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to you from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from the river, from the sea to the sea, and from the mountain to mountain. Now, look, what we're talking about here actually happened in that last part. It actually happened 50 years after Micah prophesied this. He's talking about Israel. He says, in that day he shall come even to you from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea to the sea, and from mountain to mountain. And that's the way the Assyrians were when they came. And they totally destroyed the northern kingdom. God dealt them a terrible blow. They surrounded Jerusalem, but they totally destroyed the northern kingdom. And they destroyed all 10 of the northern tribes as well. And then verse 13 says, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Now, look, listen to this, because this is really important, I think. We need to take note of this today. Because look what he's saying here. He says, the land is not going to be desolate because of the Assyrians. The land is going to be desolate because of those who dwell in it. You get it? Because it's all down to the fruit of what they've been doing. The land's not desolate because of how strong the Assyrians are. The land is going to be desolate because of how wicked the Israelites are. The strength of a nation depends on its righteousness. And I'll say that again. The strength of a nation depends upon its righteousness. It's a fact. And we all know the scripture that says, professing to be wise, they became like fools, right? And the nations, any nation that leaves God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, out of the equation, is foolish to say the least. And we can have, you know, we can have all of our technology and military capability in the world. But if we're a sinful and rebellious nation, all of that technology has holes in it. And these people here are receiving the fruit of their doings. And in verse 14 now, Micah talks about the remnant of those who are his in all of this. He says there, feed your people with your rod, the flock of your heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, all alone in the midst of Carmel, and let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show them marvellous things. He says, those that flee, those that have survived, who love me, let them dwell in the midst of Carmel, and let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, where it was lush and green, by the way, on the other side of the Jordan. He says, according to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvellous things. He says, Lord, let those days come again. Let those days come again, Lord, when you miraculously brought your people out of the land of Egypt. And you know, I don't know about you, but I distinctly remember going through that when we went through the book of Numbers together. Reuben and Gad loved Gilead. In fact, they loved it so much that they didn't go into the promised land with all the other tribes. And with that plea, that's how he rounds that particular part of his prophecy off. And you see, you have to be alert as you go through Micah, because in verse 16 now, he switches all of a sudden to the end of the age. So that's where we are now. This is a kind of new paragraph now. He says, the nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. This is almost like Isaiah 52, isn't it? This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And it's almost like no one had told them that this was going to happen. The nations are going to be absolutely confounded. They're astonished when they see him. And the kings living on the earth suddenly realize this is the one. This is him. All the power brokers are going to realize this is the one. With the nail marks in his hands and in his feet. And they're going to put their hands over their mouth. I love that bit, you know. And their ears are going to be deaf. And they're going to move out of their holes like worms of the earth. This is not a very positive picture, is it? And they're going to fear the Lord, it says. They're going to fear the Lord, our God. Look, that's what's going to happen. In the world that we live in, that's what's going to happen. They're going to see the Lord, our God. But again, look, you know, we're not supposed to rejoice in that. It's not like, you know, yippee, he's coming, he's going to get them all. No. That's not supposed to be our attitude at all. Our attitude is to be like Micah said before. Our attitude is to do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And that you and I will be the conduit for God's love to come to this lost world that we're living in. You know, the lost world out there needs to see not just what we're against, but what we're for. The lost world out there needs to know that God so loved them that he gave his only son. The lost world out there needs to know that, yes, it needs to know about heaven and hell. It needs to know about repentance. It needs to hear about the cross. But it needs to hear in the context of all that, that the very Son of God died there because of the love of God. And that there's an open door for them to be forgiven and to enjoy heaven for eternity. But all of those other things that we've just looked at are in keeping with the truth that can't be removed. Now, it comes to these last three verses. Aren't you glad that these last three verses, you know, they were read at Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, and they still are today. He says, who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You know, God alone is as merciful as he is truthful. You know, friends and family, they can disappoint us, and very often they do. Pastors and guides, you know, kind of step on our oxygen hoses unknowingly sometimes. And society lets us down constantly, doesn't it? And because of this, Micah says, God alone is the one to whom I look, upon whom I rely, in whom I believe. It's God alone, you see. It's God alone. So, okay then, well, does this mean that I should be cynical about all the people that I meet? Well, no, because when I look to God, you see, I have and have hope in God and walk with God, I'm free to accept people for the wretches we all are due to our fallen humanity. And the more I understand this, the less I pressure others to be something they're not. The less I demand that my wife, my kids, my friends, and my church family be that which they can never be. There is only one who is good, who delights in mercy, who casts all of our sin into the depths of the sea, with a no fishing sign, by the way. You know, it's amazing. Jesus even called Judas friend when he came with a cohort of soldiers to arrest him. And Jesus calls you and me friend too. That's incredible, isn't it? Micah said, "Who is a God like unto you?" Well, you know, Micah was right. There is none like him. There is none like our God. No one. What a fitting way to end this prophecy. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word to us, Lord. And we just pray that it will dwell in our hearts, Lord. The things that you are, the things that you've done, everything you are and everything you will be in our lives, Lord. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Give us every day a sense of direction, where we should go, what we should do for you, and how we can glorify your name. Father, when things seem hopeless, you are the light of our salvation. Father, you are the one who loves us and died for us. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would take us out into the world this week and that you would give us the open doors, Lord, but we will also open doors for those that we speak to come to you. And, Father, we ask it with all the earnestness we possess in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.